I didn't mean to be neglectful about doing this before the meeting started, and that's opening up in prayer. A lot of prayer has gone out for you, for everyone here, and one of the things that has really impressed my heart this year is the parable of the sower. Often we hear that parable as a message of salvation, of people denying that, and what people do with the message of salvation. And really, if we look what Jesus says, it says that the seed is the word. And each of us at various different times in our lives can have ground, I believe, in our heart that's rocky, that's full of thorns, that is fertile and ready to receive the word. And that's what we've been praying for you this weekend, that your hearts would be prepared for this seed of God's word that is coming forth from Mrs. Mahihi and from the other women that are involved in the seminars. There's a verse this morning that I read in Hosea. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground." Boy, that areas of my heart that need to be plowed. "For it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." And I just pray that your heart really would receive what the Lord, not what Mrs. Mahihi, not what I would, not what anyone on the committee would want for your heart, but what the Lord truly would want to rest on your heart this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth of it and how it brings us closer to you, how it brings us, first of all, to salvation, and then how it teaches us and instructs us and reproves us and corrects us and frames us for righteousness. And Lord, we would just pray, earnestly pray tonight and for the rest of this weekend, that our hearts would be open to receive the word, that your Holy Spirit would work in us and through the speakers, so that we would take away from this weekend what you would have us to hear and to receive. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here. And we just pray that you would just bless our time greatly. In Christ's name. Amen. Delighted. Delightful for me to introduce to you again, Betty McKee.
I'm taller than she is. Still a day of miracles.
This is the height balance part of the program.
Thank you. So good to be with you all again. And wasn't it beautiful today coming up here? Yesterday, my good friend Debbie Brockman and I drove up from Cincinnati, Ohio. Some of you know Debbie as Debbie Bottomley from years gone by, and I'm just so happy for her good fellowship along the way, and she doing much of the driving. This is her territory, not mine. But we do thank the Lord for bringing you all in safety and bringing us in safety here too. Now, I was given a big assignment for tonight. I don't know if you all know what that assignment is, but the things I was told, give a brief review what we're going to talk about tomorrow, to give my personal testimony about my years in the Orient and about various Bible classes in Cincinnati. Looks like you're going to spend the night with me, doesn't it? Not really. I've just been looking to the Lord, though. how I can sort of condense this matter. Some of you I've known over the years, and thank the Lord for you. Many of you I just met last year for the first time, and then I presume there's some new ones here this year too. Tomorrow, as you see from your program, the subject is, nevertheless, not my will. When I got that in the mail, that this was the subject, I thought, that's a heavy. That's a heavy for young Christians that may be here, young believers. It's a heavy all along in our Christian lives. But friends, it's basic. It's the crux of our walk with God, of the Christian life. And I do value your prayers as we seek to share on that subject tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon. Now, I thought in regard to testimony, time in the Orient, and classes, to try to cover a lot of territory in a few minutes and to tell a few stories. As my sons-in-law say, pull out the old China War stories and whatnot. I might try to do it around a few verses that have been very meaningful in my personal life. I don't have the New International Version with me tonight, but in Psalm 84, a beautiful psalm, we have a verse there that says in the New International, blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. I think that's beautiful. And I trust each one of you that knows Jesus Christ, that in knowing him, that your heart is set on pilgrimage, that you're journeying upward, you're journeying homeward. There'll be detours along the way, obstacle races, marathons, mountains to climb, deserts to go through, but that your heart is set on pilgrimage. And so I thought, well, I'd pick out, as I said, a few of the verses along the way in my pilgrimage. I have not attained, I have not arrived. I'm a fellow traveler with you. And the longer I travel, the more I realize the Lord has much work further to do in me. But how wonderful tonight, as we've heard already in song and been blessed, that we turn our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the morning, probably we'll consider him as our Redeemer there in the garden, nevertheless not my will. And in the afternoon as our role model to consider him, the application in our lives today. Go back to a little personal testimony. I'm Canadian born, Ottawa, Canada. My folks moved to Kentucky when I was 4 years old. Kentucky moved down to Miami, Florida, where I did what growing up I did. From Miami, I went up to Wheaton College, Wheaton, Illinois, and was there for 2 years, and during the time I was up there, my folks moved from Miami to Memphis, Tennessee. I transferred from Wheaton to Memphis State for two main reasons. Number one, these were depression years. You younger ones won't understand that, but the older ones here will remember the depression years, and how blessed I was to even get to college. And I knew that for my folks, for me to transfer from Wheaton to a state college, it would be economically less difficult for them. But the second, probably more serious reason was that it was my second year in college that my life turned around for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Master is here and calleth for thee. It was a verse taken out of its setting, but was from the Spirit of God to me. I had accepted the Lord Jesus at 11 years old down in Miami, Florida. And I knew I was going to heaven, but I had my plans for my own life. And the Lord, as it were, was dealing with me over a period of time. And the Master is here and calleth for thee. Betty, your life is not your own. That life is to be turned over to me. And it became so real that the blood that cleansed me from sin, that the blood was the blood that bought me. Our lives are not our own. There's not only a soul to be saved, but a life to be laid at the Master's feet for whatever. Now, foreign missionary service has, there's a lot of interesting stories here. It's hard for me to concentrate and not leave out and leave out all the trimmings, because that's sort of my personality, to give the trimmings. But I have to leave them out if we're going to arrive to where we are tonight. But God, there was a real struggle in my heart. It was a real battle. And the battle was over, Betty, if you give in to God, he's going to take everything from you. That's Satan's main lie. If you give in to God, he's going to take everything from you. The truth is only when we give in to God that He can give Himself fully to us. You know, a little baby has its little hands clutched with a toy and you want to give it something better, and that has to be released. And so, in the months that followed, became the inward conviction that God was calling to the foreign field, something I had not want to consider before. But now, how the Lord had done a miracle in me, I was looking forward to it. And so for that reason, I thought I should transfer from Wheaton to Memphis State, prove this, see how this works on a secular campus. And so I was down there for those 2 years, and it was while at Memphis State I met my husband. His was an interesting story, but anyway, we'll skip over that. The Lord brought us together, and we went to China so long ago that I'm going to shake some of you that are younger here tonight. In January 1940, 51 years ago, that's a long time ago, we headed for China. If you will remember 1940 and 39, Hitler had marched into Poland. England was already involved in the war. America was indirectly, but not in war. And we were the last Americans allowed into Western China. Eastern China was all under the Japanese with regular bombings. Now, before we left the States, and many people shook their heads at us, and you two young people, you've got no business going out there now. There's a verse in the Bible that says, our brethren discouraged our hearts. Well, that's about where John and I were at this time. But there was another verse in Deuteronomy 1 that the Lord our God was going before us to search us out a place to pitch our tents in. And we didn't know how literally true that was going to be. It was a great encouragement to John and me as we were heading for Western China, where we had never been before. There weren't any older missionaries particularly that we knew that were there, but that He was going before us. He didn't say, I'm going before you to find you a house. He said, to pitch your tents. And that was our first term in the Orient, really going from place to place. Arrived in China, got started on language study. When the rainy season was over, then the Japanese bombings began. Day after day, air alarms going, and we finding ourselves hiding in rice fields. Then not only the heavy bombers came, but the dive bombers. And we realized we weren't getting anywhere with the language, and language teachers didn't want to come in that condition. So we went to Burma, and we're there, got a language teacher there. Our eldest child was born in Burma. In Burma was where we were located when December the 7th, 1941 occurred, Pearl Harbor Day. And that was a crisis day. I remember the day we heard that news. The Pacific cable was cut. Here we were on the other side of the world. And shortly after that, the British, who had said that Burma would never be let go, that it was a hard nut to crack, the Japanese marched into Burma, came through the jungle riding on elephants. That's how they got in and were there before the British almost knew they were there. At this time, I was not allowed back into China. They were not allowing American women in, but our consul in Rangoon, he swore at us, and he said, I'll validate your passport. My job is to clear everybody out of Burma. So we headed back up the Burma Road into China and realized, again, the Lord going before us to find a place to pitch our tents in. And each place where we would get where we had been the night before, the Japanese were there. It was just that close. They were finally stopped by outbreaks of cholera and typhoid. We were very discouraged, needless to say, because when we got back to where we started from, the city of Kunming, Yunnan, the place had been bombed a lot, rats infested, and we ended up flying over the hump to India. The hump, maybe some of you had relatives, husbands, fathers, not of you older ones here, that flew the famous hump route over the Himalaya Mountains from Kunming into India. And we arrived in India in the midst of the Congress riots. But again, the Lord found us a place to pitch our tents in, went up to the border of Tibet, where we had heard there was a Chinese community that spoke Mandarin Chinese, and that's where we really learned Chinese. Kalimpong, North Bengal, from where you can see Mount Kanchenjunga, the second highest mountain peak of the world. And our second child was born there. He was in the layaway all this time that we're traveling. And we're still having a place, and after studying the language, we had heard that more Chinese had come into Calcutta, And Calcutta was a packed city. The war was at its height now. In Kalimpong, we sometimes had British and American servicemen as we're learning the language that we would entertain, that would come to this mountain place for R&R. And the Lord opened up a flat, an apartment in Calcutta, and we moved there. There was another tent that the Lord went before us. We did not know, I often like to speak on our time in Calcutta, it was an outstanding year. Something we had gone down to work among Chinese, God had another ministry, and that was our home became a glorified servicemen center. And we sometimes had as many as 18 fellows at the meal table, British and American. Started a servicemen's meeting. My husband was helping the Chinese with where they had the Chinese newspaper. He was teaching them English one night a week to help them out, and we were able to get that large room up three flights of stairs for servicemen's meetings on Sunday nights. It was packed every Sunday night. I was very young in those days. Number three was born in Calcutta. My angel. I was busy. I called him my angel child, my sunshine. He hardly cried. And I was so busy. I'd nurse him early. I'd nurse him late. And you know what I really think? I think it was so hot the poor kid didn't have energy to do anything else. So the heat of Calcutta. But sometimes a serviceman would come. Betty, I've got a couple of hours. May I pick up Danny? And I'd say yes. He'd go in, pick up the baby out of the crib. And I'd go about and I'd look in. And here was this serviceman holding this baby. And I'd go. And then he'd say, oh, I've got to go back. And he'd put the baby back in the crib. He'd say, you know, he'd pull out the picture of his baby that he'd never seen. And he'd say, you know, Betty, this is a nice baby, but my wife says my baby's bigger than, you know, this one. And my feelings weren't hurt at all, but it was a wonderful year. Almost every day we saw souls saved. And which would be very sweet to share tonight. One, I remember we got a letter from a couple back here in the States. They had gotten our address from their son. Said, you know, Bob was our only son. And when he was sent overseas, we're a Christian family, and he was unsaved. He's rejected the Lord all these years. And our hearts sank, but we followed him with prayer and said, when he wrote that he had come across a Christian American family and that through them he had come to know Jesus Christ, we just had to write you and tell you thank you. It was a special year in John's and my life. And then we headed back for America on the Grips home, a repatriation ship, feeling the war might be over soon, get ready to come back to the Orient. And we went back to China on the first shipload of missionaries in 1946. Now, I wasn't idle when I was in the States because number four was born. Number four was born in Florida. So we go back. Oh, and that was a trip on the Marine Links, a converted troop ship. And John had Johnny with him, and I had Danny because he was so young, and Beth and Carol, and then, Carol was the baby. I didn't have Heather then. Now we're not two Heather yet. We're not quite. But you know the bunks, three bunks, and I've got to stop. Can't go on there. Anyway, we arrived. We get to China, to Shanghai. And this is the first shipload of foreigners since World War II. Shanghai, of course, has been devastated from the war effort. And we arrived, and little Carol, just a few months old, had got pneumonia. She was the only baby in the hospital there, and she looked extra little. But God saw us through those months. My husband, after we left Shanghai, he wrote the brethren up in New York, and he says, I feel like the man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho that fell among thieves, that stripped him of all that he had and left him half dead. It was so expensive living there, and things we had brought out, what we had to pay. But we went to the interior, to the city of Guiyang, Guizhou. This is next to the most southwest province of China. We had been in Yunnan before. And gradually, quite a number came out to join us. Some of you know Eleanor Schultz. She and John came out to join us there, and we were a group working together. We had our main, of course, purpose was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing a local assembly of believers, with them taking charge, established We had work in the colleges, in the universities, the medical college included, had an experimental farm that John Schultz ran, and if you went over there at noontime, you'd see the farmers sitting together, eating lunch, and John opening up the scriptures with them. Had a medical clinic, saw about 200 patients a day, and then work in three rural areas. Things were going along, and God's sweet touch, he had gone before us to search us out a place, truly, to pitch our tents in. But this is the second time out, and it wasn't so much that promise as other kinds of promises from his word. And because of time, I'm not going into a lot of these promises, but I do want us to turn to one or two. In the spring of 1949, the communists had taken over all of eastern China. As my husband, when he was in prison, he wrote, he had a book of poems, all of my five children treasured that gift of poems. When I pass on, who's going to get that book of poems, you know, that Daddy wrote in prison? But one of his poems was, "Too Little, Too Late." We arrived there and we're thinking we have time ahead to share the gospel, a teamwork, people working together, and here were the communists now approaching, too little, too late. But we know in God's wisdom that that was not so, that we were there as long as God intended us to be there. But in the spring of 49, we all got letters from our respective consuls, the British from the British, the Americans from the Americans, to get out. That they were expecting the communists within 2 to 5 months. And that was a time in China of much on the part of the foreign community, perhaps missionaries more than business people. What did we do? We had a time of prayer, and we were the senior missionaries, believe it or not. We were in our 30s. There were two older women who were with us who had come from eastern China when the Japanese took over, and most of the group decided to leave, rightly so. We felt not to leave just at that time, as we were the ones that had more or less started the work. And it was a day I've never forgotten, September the 4th, 1949, as we saw the St. Paul, a Lutheran plane, leave Guiyang, the last way out of China. And to realize that God was keeping us there, at least for the time being. After the plane left, the American consul, the vice consul, made a trip of several hundred miles to visit us, urging us to leave China. And we knew it was a serious thing to stay. We not only had four children, but what most people didn't know, we had a number five was on the way, who would be born in communist China. It was a very special summer because in August, every August, we had a Chinese Bible conference. And this year at this Bible conference, a young man, Samuel Shaw, came to minister the word. John had met him before. I had not. And at this time, Samuel was in Hong Kong with his family. He had been in Shanghai. He was in the banking business. And before the communists took over Shanghai, he had moved to Hong Kong. He wrote John and he said, "Are you having your Bible conference? I'd like to come up and share at my own expense," which was most unusual. Samuel came. It was a special week together there. And the last night was Samuel's turn to speak, one of his many turns, and he spoke on suffering. Are you prepared? Oftentimes when you and I close a conference, we don't speak on that subject. But he knew well what was ahead for the beloved Christians in China. Suffering, are you prepared? And he said, most of us serve the Lord on two conditions. Is it convenient? Is it safe? Now, is it convenient didn't really bother me because it was inconvenient out there in interior China. But we thanked the Lord for the privilege of being there. We were happy in him and seeing him work in hearts and lives. But is it safe? Why were we even thinking of leaving? Now, I'm not naturally brave at all. And when I hear gunfire and all, I think, boy, I'm glad when things really get hot around here, I'll be clearing out. And yet, as the weeks had been going on that summer, there was within me a deepening realization that perhaps God was going to ask us to stay there under the communists. During the week of this special meetings and that night that Samuel spoke on those two conditions, suffering, are you prepared, and serving the Lord, the two Lutheran missionaries came to our house. John had agreed, many months before, that when things got really tight in our area, that we would take $1,200 worth on the St. Paul. The airlines, the commercial airlines, were booked up for months ahead by well-to-do Chinese wanting to get out of China. And the Lutheran missionaries rented this plane to any missionary that wanted to use it. So we had reserved $1,200. During this week, they came and they said, "We're sending for the plane on September the 4th. John said, "I don't think things are that dangerous yet." They said, "We do. This will be the last trip of the plane." So here we were faced with this decision. Either September 4th, we pack up and leave on the plane. This is the end of August. Or we get someone to take our place, or we pay the $1,200. Things were very serious. As I mentioned, all of eastern China was under the Japanese, and at this time they were just 200 miles from our city of Guiyang. Now, 200 miles is not very much in over here, but over there the roads are not that good, and it was a little distance away. But once the conference was over, the end of August, we knew we had to make a decision. And I'd like you to please turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah 42, as Donna was singing to us about the Word of God, that this word, "Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And as I remember a dear one saying one time, "Lord, help me to live within the pages of this book. I really would have you here all night if I could share as I reflect on all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside?" And I hope some of you, if not all of you, take time and write down those scriptures that God has spoken to you to guide you, to comfort you, to strengthen you. "In your word, O God, do I hope. I'm waiting for you to work, and while I'm waiting for you to work, I'm going to wait on you in your word." It's the day after the conference ended, that Friday night, suffering, "Are you prepared?" After the meeting, we had this particular meeting on what we called our farm property. It was a pretty night, and we went out, divided up in prayer groups under the stars. And I knew that John was feeling what I was feeling, that God was going to ask us to stay in China under the communists. This was a young work, a young church. Had it been an older, established work, it would have been different, but these were all young believers. The next morning, my husband was late coming down to breakfast, and we're waiting, "What's wrong with John?" And he came down, and John said, "Before I eat, I've got to read something to you." He said, "During this week, I've been busy." He did some of the ministry, and of course, he not only had to prepare spiritually, he had to prepare his Chinese, polish that up for his messages. And so he had not been following the regular Bible reading that he usually followed. So that morning, he said, "Lord, we need guidance. This is the last of August. This plane is coming September the 4th. Here we are. What do you want us to do? If ever we needed direction from you, we need it today." As he looked at the chart, that year he was following a special reading pattern, which he didn't always do. He looked at that particular date, and the first reading was Jeremiah 42, the chapter that I've asked you to turn to. "Just as the Lord would search us out a place to pitch our tents in of our first term in the Orient, so our time under the communists, this portion, became God's direction to us." It starts off there in the verses 1 and 2 for the sake of time. That clock's just going around there. But verses 1 and 2, it's a remnant. There's just a small group of a people that were there. We were just a handful of the large group that had been working together. And they come to Jeremiah and ask him to pray, verse 3, "That the Lord your God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do." And John looked at that. That's exactly what we wanted to know, the way we should walk and the thing we should do. And John said, secretly he was hoping the Lord would say, "Arise, this is not your rest." But this is not what it said. And Jeremiah said, all right, verse 4, I'll pray unto the Lord according to your words. I'll declare it to you. And verse 5, they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a faithful and true witness. Verse 6, whether it's good or whether it's evil, we'll go with the voice of the Lord. Whatever you say to us, Jeremiah, we're going to obey. They didn't, but they said that. And they had the consequences later because they didn't obey. And then, verse 7, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Look at verse 10. Now, if you'd said, Lord, as best I know my heart, I want to know your will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 10. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. If you will still abide in this land. Yeah, you're getting it, aren't you? Here it is. That's right. God was speaking it, and John just looked at that. Then he went on to verse 11. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you out of his hand. They were afraid of the king of Babylon. We're afraid of the communists. And friends, it wasn't just rumors. We knew what was happening in eastern China. I don't have time to go into some of the things that we knew were happening that had come to our ears. But here the Lord says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. For I am with you to save you and deliver you out of hand. And John said, as he sat in his study, he said it couldn't have been more real if God had spoken in an audible voice. But then he said it came to his mind, oh well, Betty and the children, they'll be sent home and I'll be sent to a labor camp. Look at verse 12. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. What more sweet promise could you have than that? God saying to John, I'm going to cause you to return to your own land. I will have mercy upon you and cause him to have mercy upon you. So as John read that at the breakfast table and he looked at me, we both knew. This awareness that we had been having was from God, that he was asking us to stay. He promised us, number one, that in verse 10, that he was going to build us and not pull us down. We really didn't look at that too much when we stayed. We were more scared thinking of the communists coming. But right after the communists came in, a Chinese Christian in our midst in the local fellowship there tried to cause trouble because we were Americans there and spread around the Christians, look, you better not associate with these foreigners or you're going to be in trouble. But nobody, he did not divide the flock as he expected. He left himself and himself alone. And we realized God had said that. I'll build you and not pull you down. And our first year under the communists, God keeps the books, but perhaps was our most productive year. Hearts were frightened. Before the communists came in, it was rather popular to be a nominal Christian. But now there was going to be a cost. But people were afraid of the immediate future, afraid of life after death. And friends, only in the Word of God is there the gift of eternal life. Is there free forgiveness of sins? Is there assurance of a home in heaven with God? And we thank God for the power of His Word. And for the first 3 months after the communists came in, we had sort of a dead city. People were terrified to be out. But after a fact, our chapel on the main street was packed every night, packed with this kind of people. And we were so thankful that God had kept us there. Now, you remember I told you that we reserved $1,200 on this plane. So right after breakfast, John leaves the house. He's going to see, can he find somebody to take our place on the plane? He was gone all morning. But back he came, triumphant. There were some missionaries from the China Inland Mission who had come in from a hinder part. They had not yet left, and they needed space, and they took all but $30. And we paid $30 to stay in China and do the Lord's bidding as we saw it and watch that plane leave and realizing this is it. The communists, that was September the 4th. November 14th, 15th, the communists came into our part of China. They came in probably without firing a shot into our area. In fact, that was the story of most of the takeover of all China, is they're just taking it over. The government had become so corrupt that the people were ready for a change. Many of you looked at Tiananmen Square, I'm sure, in June of 89, looked at that. Possibly 3,000 were killed then. 1949, when we were there at the revolution, it wasn't 3,000 that were killed. It was millions that Mao Zedong put to death. But there were no television crews. There were no foreign reporters. But you see, communism is an atheistical philosophy that man is just an animated clot of dirt. You shoot him, it doesn't matter. That's the end of it. But you and I know from the Word of God that that is not true. For 2 years, we were there as a family under the communists. I mentioned that first year was a very blessed year. The second year was quite different. Now, when I'm saying it's a blessed year, I don't want to leave the impression that it was easy. It had many frightful things. We were never allowed to go out in the country again. They began their executions in the country. The communists say there's three phases to their shaking. They're taking over, the shaking the head this way, the shaking of the head this way, and the cutting off of the head. Sometimes they run concurrently. Sometimes they go in process. But what they mean is when they come into a place and shake the head this way, you just go ahead and do what you always do. But if you are a person of influence at all, and you don't do something to show that you are actively in favor of the communist government, then there's the shaking. You're a marked person. And if you continue that way, there's only one thing left, and take you out to the execution grounds. In China, when we were there, sooner or later, everybody has to witness an execution. Certain days, they close the elementary schools. Certain days, the high schools. They want the people to realize what it means to be an enemy of the people's government. May I just say, I'm digressing here 10 minutes. Got 10 minutes, and then I got to stop. But Heather was born in communist China. She's number 5, Finnis. And she was born in communist China. And one day, we're at the table. She's just over a year old, sitting in her high chair, and she says, "Da Dao de Megua." Brothers and sisters, that's down with America. In Chinese, "Da Dao de Megua." Wherever. This will give you a little idea of where she got that. They took the property by this farmhouse where we were as a training ground for the soldiers. The communist soldiers arrived at daybreak. They didn't leave till dusk. All day long, they practiced with leftover American equipment from World War II and did a lot of folk dancing and singing. This is the communists have set China to singing at the point of a gun. And that was one of the songs they were singing, "Da Dao de Megua," down with America. Heather, as a baby, would be waking up in the morning when they arrived and she would hear this. And then when they'd leave in the evening, she was just going to sleep and she'd hear it again. So she doesn't know, just down with America. Our second year was much more, the first year was difficult. We were aliens, we were registered with the police, we were watched, our words were watched, and then the second year was really difficult. It became increasingly difficult because both the United States and China were involved in the Korean War on opposite sides. And real persecution began, and a certain pattern began. The pattern was this: there were very few foreigners like ourselves left in China, American or British, and in every large Chinese city, some foreigner was publicly accused and condemned. This foreigner that you've trusted, you think he's really a good guy, he's not who you think he is. He's a paid agent of his government. He's over here to spread capitalism and imperialism. And the person would sometimes be put in jail, sometimes be shot. At the end of that second year, the 5 children and I were expelled. When I went up to the police station and they said, "You have to be out of the city within 4 days or you'll be breaking the law," I said, "You know, it's very difficult to travel out of interior China. My most polite Chinese with 5 little children, can't my husband go?" They said, "No, he can't go. His matters aren't clear." And it was very obvious then that John was going to be, you that knew my husband, he was 6'1". He stuck out like a sore thumb with a lot of shorter Chinese. And because we were well known in the city and well loved by most of the Chinese too, it was not surprising that probably there was trouble ahead. The children and I left within those 4 days. It looked like an obituary, and I had to spend $30 to put in the paper that I'm leaving. "If anyone has any accusations against me, please present them." That's one of the frightful things under communism. All you need is one person to accuse you, and it can be false accusation. Many a person's been put to death on that. The Lord was very gracious. No one accused me, and of course my husband would be my guarantor, my bower end. That's a good way that we could preach the Lord Jesus there, that he's our guarantor. And I left 24 days getting out of interior China with five children, good under nine, ten. Good time had by all, as you can imagine, traveling. Anyway, back up in Guiyang, the Lord said, you know, I will be with you. I will show mercy to you. A month after I left, John was arrested. It was a Sunday evening, and three of the Chinese brethren slipped over under cover of darkness. And they had a time of prayer and reading together. That afternoon, there had been an execution just outside our house. And John said to Arnold, I think they're giving us a message, because usually the executions were at the execution grounds. They prayed with these young Christian believers. They weren't all young in age, these three that came over, risking. And as they prayed, the Chinese believers prayed that God would keep their foreign brethren faithful even unto death. And John, after they left, said, they know something they're not telling us. They went to bed, and the last verse that John was to see for almost a year, he went upstairs and he looked at the daily reading, choice readings for the next day. And Monday's reading was a verse from James, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. He said, Arnold, if this calendar's prophetic, you and I aren't going to get out of China very soon. Little realizing what would happen in the next hours. About 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, John was wakened out of sleep, hearing his name called by the man that kept our cows. My Jishi, my Jishi. He pulled his trousers over his pajamas, went downstairs, and as he opened the door in the darkness, three political police jumped in, each with a German Luger pistol in his hands. One put a pistol on one side and one on the other side, and one following the chills up his back. He had just gotten out of bed, and when they said stick him up in Chinese, it took him a moment or two to get with him. They handcuffed him, put him in a little room downstairs, and went upstairs to where Arnold Clark, now in Thailand, John's only co-worker that was left, a young man from England. Arnold had not wakened up for any of this, and when Arnold woke up, he was looking into this German Luger pistol. He said it was like looking into the barrel of a machine gun. They handcuffed him, put him downstairs with John, and when daylight came, there were machine gun emplacements all around our house. They tore up the living room floor, looking supposedly for things. This was all framed. I think you know that. But when the morning newspaper came out, a big international spy ring had been uncovered. And here were two of the four in the international spy ring. Now, this is the way the communists get promotion in the party. A few days later, they were marched off to prison. They were in a prison when they went in. There were 360 prisoners there that year. When they were released, there were only 60 of those original prisoners left. One of the hardest things was the death car coming every day to the prison. The men would hear the sirens. Are they coming to our floor? The guards with the chains, are they coming to our cell? When I wake up at night and hear ambulances, fire engines, I often think of the death car in China, taking people out to the execution grounds. And John said that was one of the hardest things. There are many experiences which I cannot share with you. And John and Dr. Hayes, who was supposed to be the head of this spy ring, the two of the four, he had said my husband was head of the northern route, whatever that was, and that he had a radio transmitter behind his bed in his bedroom. We never owned a radio transmitter. But this dear gentleman, the communists broke him after 10 nights of brainwashing. They all had 49 consecutive nights of brainwashing. And Dr. Hayes broke after 10 nights. He said he was a spy, and he said my husband was a spy. And that's what made it so difficult then for John. And later, after they got out, John said, Doc, why did you do it? And Doc, who was a handsome man, 65 years old, Rhodes Scholar to Oxford, England, he said, John, I've never told you. I've taught Shakespeare in China for 25 years, but I don't even own a Bible, even though I'm called a missionary. He said, when I was a Rhodes Scholar to Oxford, England, I had a professor that didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. And when the crunch came, I had nothing to hang on to. I was ready to agree with whatever they said. But he said, please, God, it's taken me to get locked up in a communist prison, that life won't be the same, that Jesus Christ will be God in my life. And God graciously answered prayer. They were due, John and Doc Hayes were due to have been executed in February of 52. Much prayer. There were some of you dear ones here that prayed those years. And John said during those months in prison that he almost gave up that promise at the beginning of the prison. I will have mercy upon you and show him, cause him to have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But then after he fainted in the cell one day, the food was so poor, and then they let him get some peanuts and things to go along with the rice. And he got some strength. And then God renewed, I'm here. And John said, I know it. John proved that God kept him. It wasn't his hanging on to God. God kept him. He said he was ready to give up, but God wouldn't let him. And just when he'd be ready to give up, God would bring some verse to his remembrance, the Word of God. And he wished he'd memorized a whole lot more than he had. But the prison doors opened in September. He arrived in Memphis, Tennessee, back home October the 11th. But what I wanted to tell you about this was that as he's standing in the law court, he and the other three men there, they have removed the charge of organized espionage for John and Dr. Hayes, for which death was mandatory. And they were all going to be sent out as spies. They were given a list of their bad things they had done. John said he was going to hang his up by the dresser. If ever thought he was a good fellow, he'd look at that. But they took them away at the border. They wouldn't let them keep those. But what I want to end up with is that verse. I will have mercy upon you and cause them to have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. When the judge says your punishment is you're to be kicked out of China forever, John smiled. Now, he should never have smiled, and he knew better than to smile. You don't show your emotions under the communists, and particularly, they said they were bringing heaven to China in 5 years. So heaven was three-fifths arrived, and John was happy about thinking about leaving. So after the case was over, the judge came down and went up to John, and he said to him, Mr. McGee, you don't realize how serious your case was. It could have had a much more tragic ending, and John knew that. Then the judge said this, I want you to know that the people's government has been very merciful to you. John didn't say, hey, you're quoting the Word of God. You're fulfilling the Word of God. But I share that as a witness of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. We're just getting started. I have to stop. Covet your prayers. I was going to share how we began in the downtown ministry, but that will be another time, maybe around the throne of God. I don't know up there if the Lord comes. But his word, and each of you dear ones, each of you is special to the Lord. Is your heart set on pilgrimage? I'm pressing on the upward way. Pressing onward, pressing upward. And there's sometimes you feel you're down so low you have to reach up to touch bottom. The word of God. We have so many portions of the Word of God to comfort and to strengthen. And the Spirit of God will...